So a particular gentleman is brought before the judge, and in this courtroom, his lawyer is trying to defend him because he had stolen money. And it was not going very well, so the lawyer tried a totally unique approach. And he finally appeals, and he says, "All my client did was insert his arm across the counter and into the cash register and remove a small sum of money. As a matter of fact, it was technically just his arm that committed this crime. My client's arm can hardly be seen as my client. I don't understand how you can punish the entire individual for a crime that was committed by a single limb." Wow, does that not sound like something that would come out of politics these days? My goodness. And the judge immediately saw through this, and this was his response. "You have stated the dilemma well. So by using your line of reasoning, I will sentence only the defendant's arm to 1 year of imprisonment. As a courtesy to the defendant, he may either accompany his arm or he may not, as he chooses." And upon completing that judgment, the judge sat back with a smirk on his face. The defendant and the lawyer looked at each other. The defendant immediately detached his, the artificial limb, laid the criminal limb on the bench, and left the courtroom a free man. I'm not sure that was justice. Regardless, I think many times in our lives, when we're encountering problems and when we're encountering anything, we have a tendency to see things as if in a courtroom. Not that the justice is carried out so poorly as this, but when things go wrong in our lives, we immediately view it as God is punishing us. God is disciplining us. And we're going to see that some in this psalm, at least it's going to seem this way, but when we begin to look at it, I believe the way David is wanting us to, that begins to evaporate. We begin to see something much deeper, and I am not suggesting that God does not bring discipline. Church, he does. When we sin, he brings discipline. But there are so many reasons why God allows struggles in our lives, far beyond just simply that we've sinned and God is now disciplining us. We're going to get to that in just a little bit, but I want to read from Psalm 40. I'm going to read the entire psalm this time. And I've already preached on verses 1 through 8, so I'm only going to reflect a little bit on those. We're going to spend the vast majority of our time on the remaining verses. But if God allows discipline, if God allows struggles in our lives for reasons beyond discipline, what might they be? Because we need to have a proper understanding, a proper focus, if that's going to be the case. Are you there with me now? Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." The implication, of course, church, is that he did what? He cried out to the Lord. But he waited patiently. "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord our God, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. No one can recount. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you will not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Here's where we're going to spend the vast majority of the rest of our time. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. I want you to turn your attention to verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. I'm going to read that again, but our natural question is going to be, why have these troubles surrounded David? He says, for troubles without number surround me, my sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. At first reflex or first reaction, we would suggest, well, maybe it's because of his sins. That's why there's so many troubles that are surrounding him. I mean, he talks about his sins right there, that there are many more than the hairs of your head. Is it because of his sins? Well, I want you to look at that. Look in your Bibles. What does he say is the result of his sins? Does he say that it's the troubles that he's struggling with? Church, look. See, it's not. The result of his sins, the reason why he's even bringing this up, is because he says he cannot see. He can't see. It's my sins have clouded my vision, my understanding of what's going on around me. Church, how many of you have ever been confused going through a problem? Going through struggles, it's like one after the other. You're so confused. God, what is going on? Now, I'm going to suggest that one of the main reasons why we can't see things clearly enough is because of our own sin. They cloud our thinking. Many times, well, it's just because of my sin. That's why I'm going through all of this. And I'm not going to suggest that it's not, but there's so much more. David does not bring up his sins because they are the cause of his troubles, at least not in this context. They are simply the cause of his inability to understand why. I cannot see. And because he cannot see, because his sins cloud his thinking, it says his heart fails within him. God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? We all think these things at times. Where are you right now? Because it doesn't seem as if you're fixing my problem. I mean, I've served you for how many years, Lord, and this is what I get? And we cannot see clearly. We cannot see. What he appealed to earlier in verse 11, we can't see his mercy, his love, and his truth that always protect him. He can't see it. His heart fails. He feels like giving up. He feels hopeless. God apparently will not come through. I'm not suggesting that that's exactly what he is thinking, but when my heart fails within me, that is how I feel many times. Many times when we look at this, our surrounding problems, we pray, but we don't keep praying. We don't keep crying out. We don't wait patiently a lot of times because we feel unworthy. Why would God even want to answer my issues, my prayers? Why would he even want to reach down and deliver me? And because of our sins, we can feel unworthy. We just can't see straight, church. Our vision is clouded. Now, I do want to say that sometimes God does discipline us. As a matter of fact, he tells us so in passages like this one, from Hebrews 12, verse, and he's quoting from Proverbs. And he says, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. This is a word of encouragement. Listen, church, the intention is for this to encourage you. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Author of Hebrews, you're off already to a bad start, we might think. This is encouraging. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Why would this encourage us? It's because he's doing it because he loves us so much. And let me just say that God's natural recourse is to deliver. And if he's not delivering, there are a number of reasons. This is just one. And it's because he realizes that for us to be in the situation, we need to struggle, we need to feel the pain, we need to be able to cry out to him, and most importantly, we need to come to this place of repentance. And I've discovered this, that usually God brings that discipline in my life when I have failed to see the real issue, when I have failed to see my own sin, and it gets my attention. C.S. Lewis said that pain is the megaphone to a deaf world, and at least in that moment, I am being deaf, and the pain is highlighting an issue, and I press into God. Now, church, I'm going to just let you know, I've gone through some struggles. I'm being aware of this issue. I just said, you know what, God? Base one, if this is because of sin in my life, I need you to reveal it to me. Now, church, sometimes he does that. Sometimes he will answer it. Sometimes, though, it is because of a different reason. But when he disciplines us, it is almost always in the very issue that we're struggling with in our sin. Just a real quick example, I personally believe, as I read through the scriptures, God wants his covenant people to be a generous people, always giving. We read about the tithe in the Old Testament. As we go into the New Testament, I have to confess, I do not see Christ fulfilling the tithe. He fulfills the temple ordinances, the sacrifices, all of these things, they are in the new covenant. They are fulfilled in Christ, and we do not need to do those anymore. We don't need to sacrifice blooded animals, right, church? However, when it comes to the tithe, I do not see Christ fulfilling that. It had far-reaching purposes other than just the temple that we still practice today. But yet God says that there are certain things that belong to him. There are other things that he freely gives to us. But those things that belong to him, he says, look, I'm not going to let you have this. Of the entire land of Israel, Jerusalem ended up being God's. And very specifically, the Temple Mount. That was his. Even with the Temple Mount, he had certain rules. You can be anywhere in this Temple Mount except only the priests and Levites. Only they can be in the temple. And then he said, concerning the temple, you Levites, you can be anywhere in this temple except this place that's mine. And I'm going to call it the Holy of Holies. That's where I'm going to dwell. You cannot go there. You can do all of your ministering and all of these things that, if we went through them all, it's amazing. But how they are symbolic of Christ and his work of salvation throughout the holy place. But the Holy of Holies, see, that was God's. That's where he dwelt. And he says this, one man, the high priest, once a year can go back there. No one else and no other time. When the Israelites, getting back to the tithe, which belongs to God, said, you know what, we're just going to hold on to it. When they did that, he said, hey, through Malachi 3, you're robbing me. See, this is mine. You can have all of this wealth that I'm going to bless you with. I am simply asking for that tenth. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that not only is Christ not fulfilled that, but we give the tithe, yes, but the tithe ends up being the base from which we give. We start there and we move beyond that. I believe that is the nature of grace when in comparison to the law. The law asks, Luke 10, this is what the expert in the law asked Jesus. I know I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor? The expert in the law asks, who is my neighbor? The problem with that question is, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, and if I discover someone who's not my neighbor, see, I don't have to love them. The law says I only have to love my neighbor, so who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, wrong question, in a different way he says that. He says that by giving a parable. And the question that he really answers is, who am I to be a neighbor to? See, the real question is not, who do I have to love and who do I not have to? No, the question is, how do I love? How can I be a neighbor to them? That's the nature of grace. It goes beyond the law. And so I'm just going to say, the tithe can be an area that we can be tested in. Not just in America, throughout the world, but it belongs to God. And if we withhold it, many times, I know in my own life this has happened, but it only happened a few times, and I got the idea. And God brought discipline. There was a financial issue I was going through. It was like an unusual downturn in the business. And I said, what is going on, God? And I went back to my checkbook, my finances, and you know, I discovered I had not given that tithe to the Lord. Now, some people would say, well, Mike, that is just so legalistic. Wow. Can I just say that for me personally, because it didn't happen to you, it happened to me personally, I was so grateful he did it. because it ingrained in me this idea, give to God. And so I was diligent. I will never allow that to happen. I will always, you know, every time I make a deposit of any kind of income, I always put a little circle. And when I give the tithe, I check it off. Now, that might sound legalistic, but I want to make sure I give that to him. It's his. And that is my personal way. You don't have to do that. But for me personally, that is my way of saying, God, this is yours. Now that you have yours, let me look for ways to be able, my wife and I, to be able to bless others. So anyway, yes, God can discipline us, but it is generally in the area in which we're stumbling in sin. Once we have repented, God generally eases that issue. But let me just say that sin many times has a very natural consequence. Try going to a store and stealing something. And let the cameras catch you. You will experience the consequences of your action. And I don't care how many times you immediately upon being caught repent, you will have to endure those consequences for quite some time. So, yes, sometimes God immediately alleviates that, but sometimes he allows it. And God uses it because he loves us, and his greatest desire is that you look like Jesus, that Mike Curtis looks like Jesus. Not literally. Ladies are saying amen to that. Not literally, but the truth is, I want to emulate him, and God says, then here's how I'm going to do this. See, when you are stubbornly stuck in this, and when you're experiencing this, and you are just not getting it, because honestly, with the tithing, I had gotten a little sloppy with it. And God just said, Mike, for me personally, Mike, I really need you to value this more. And so I tell you what, from that moment on, I did. But for David, I'm just not convinced that his problem is sin. So here's what I'm going to do. I want us to realize that in the beginning of this passage, this psalm, we discover it's in the past tense, and the verses that I have read to you that are new from verses 9 on are in the present tense. So let me just quickly walk you through this. So when David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, that's past tense. See, he is telling us of something that happened in his past. We don't know exactly what that issue was, but he cried out to God. He's leaning upon him. He's desperate, and as he's crying out to God, eventually God answers his prayer. As David is waiting patiently, as he's crying out to God, God eventually delivers him. He lifts him up out of the slimy pit, past tense, he lifted me, and he sets him on a firm rock. Then he said, he put, not puts, put, past tense, put a song in my mouth. God delivered him, his heart's filled with joy, and he praises God. I don't know if he created a psalm. I don't know if he, maybe it's this one. I don't know if he created, he just started singing an old song that he knew, but it fills his heart with joy. He worships God. And then it says, when he has finally gone through all of this, people heard about it. They saw it. Maybe it was a sickness. And wow, he's better, we don't know, but at least he testified. And the result of his testimony, the result of him crying out to God, waiting patiently, God delivering him, filling him now with joy, is that because of this joy, he's telling people, we're going to get to that in verse 9, but as he's telling people, it impacts them. He's testifying not just of, for us, we would say, not just of our salvation story, our testimony, if you will, but other testimonies. Here's how God delivered me. Church, I've mentioned this before. Look for opportunities to talk to people about the good things God's done in your life. And you know, when he answers a prayer, when he comes through, write it down so you don't forget. I remember years ago, I began to realize God has done so many things in my life. There was a season in my life in which in 8 months, God did, and I counted them, 13 miracles. Now, some of them were just wow type of miracles, and others would be, wow, that's interesting, that's neat. And so maybe an atheist would say, well, some of those, yeah, they were just coincidences, but they'd scratch their heads on some of the others, wondering how that happened. But the truth is, God came through 13 times, and so I wrote them down, because I knew that I would forget. And then I began to write down things that God had done. And I realized when I was writing this book, The Drama of Grace, I needed to include as many of them in that book as I could. What God has done for me. Things in the past that he has done. God demonstrated his love to David, and he testified. People then, as a result, feared God, and they trusted in him. They feared him because they stepped back in awe. Look at the amazing power of God. And I tell you what, if they were not followers of God, and it doesn't seem that they were, because then they put their trust in him. Now maybe, I realize for some of us Christians, when we hear testimonies, we once again affirm our faith. I am going to trust in God. So maybe this is believers, but maybe it's people who aren't. And they actually came to faith as a result of David testifying. Now, I don't know what it would be like living in the days of that transition of Moses to Joshua. But as Moses hands the baton off to Joshua, the leadership baton, Joshua takes that baton and, in essence, that baton, and he takes the people of Israel across the Jordan, and God does another miracle very similar to the parting of the Red Sea, and he goes in, and they set up camp. And this is a huge camp, because there's hundreds of thousands of them in a place that they eventually call Gilgal, a place that means rolled back. And it was symbolic of the fact that the shame of their slavery was now rolled back, as they had been brought out of slavery and now into their promised inheritance. And I cannot imagine what it would be like living in Jericho in that moment. Because Rahab says, we're petrified. We've heard about what God has done to the Egyptians. He destroyed their army, probably the most powerful army on earth, ended up at the bottom of the Red Sea. How did Israel do that? Well, they obviously couldn't. It was Israel's God. And now Israel is here, and they want to fight us. And God uses them as his arm of justice, as his arm of making way for the people of Israel to inherit the land, because their sins had reached their limit, and God says, we're done here. Your culture is absolutely toxic, and you have absolutely refused to repent. It is now time to get rid of the toxins. And Israel will be my hand, my arm of justice. I can only imagine living in Jericho, how that would impact. I don't know what it would be like listening to the stories of David and the things that God did in David's life. I mean, just in 1 Samuel 17, when he kills Goliath, it's like, what? You did what? Seriously? And how old were you? Amazing. God certainly fights for that young man. And people feared God and put their trust in him. Wow. Church, see, all of us have testimonies like this. Testimonies of how when we were going through struggles that surrounded us, as he says in verse 12, they surrounded us. And it's just that I had no idea what was going on because my own sins, as many as the hairs on my head, my own sins were blinding my eyes to see what God was really doing. I wasn't seeing his love. I wasn't seeing his mercy. I wasn't seeing his truth. So this is what David says. After he says, see what the amazing thing that God did, past tense, did in my life. See, I am his pierced ear slave. I belong to him. He owns me. He has rights as my master over me. I submit to him. I desire to do your will. Your law is in my heart, he says in verse 8. He is God's ear-pierced slave. And as I said last week, I can only imagine, as God's slave, when he cried out to God, it wasn't just, oh God, please help me. This my life is really hard right now. And though God hears our prayers for quality of life, God, this problem is really making my life stink. It's so hard. I don't like it. It could be a disease that we have. It could be finances. It could be almost anything. And no, it really stinks. It's really hard. But I can only imagine that David, as God's ear-pierced slave, was in his heart saying, I need to be rescued from this so that I can truly do your will. That is the heart of a slave. I don't want to, and I mentioned Downton Abbey and when, who was it? Carson got sick. Oh, we hated it. And unfortunately, he made everybody else's life miserable because of how much he hated it. But there he is in bed, and he wanted to get up, and he was trying so hard to get up. And who's the woman that he ended up marrying? But she says, no, you need to go back to bed. Why do you want to get up like this? Because I need to serve the Crawley family. Church, is that what beats in our heart? That I want to serve God. And here is this mountain. It's a problem, and it is hindering me from serving God. Now, with that heart, I believe David prayed. I think that's why he mentions it here. I'm God's ear-pierced slave. I am here for one reason. It is not just to simply sit back and enjoy the sun and get a nice suntan on the Mediterranean beaches. It was, I am here to serve God, to do his will. That is why I am here on this earth. Church, and when we get that mindset, when troubles surround us and they hem us in, it's not just because, well, God, you know what? Those problems, they're really lessening my quality of life. Don't get me wrong. See, from God's perspective, and I would say this, I can get a glimpse of it because I've been a dad. I am a dad and a granddad. I want to bless my kids. I want to bless my grandkids. But I am sure that God's heart was, yeah, I do want you to have a better quality of life. This is hard. Jesus had to go through this stuff, though he was 1,000 years later. Yes, he understands the hardships. But from David's heart as an ear-pierced slave, I want to get up. I want to keep serving you, God. Remove these obstacles. Heal me, whatever it takes, so that I can serve you. I want to do your will. And then we come to this, now we come to a present. And all these verbs from verses 9 on are in the present tense. We get just a little clue as far as what the problem is. Right here in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. Then he says this, may all who seek to take my life be put to shame, present tense. May all who are right now, presently, seeking to take my life. Yes, God delivered me in the past, but now I've got new problems. This one is, they want to take my life. May you just put them to shame and confusion. They've got these plans, and God, I need you to throw those plans into confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May they understand what they're really wanting to do. This is wickedness. And may they be ashamed of that. May they see it, because obviously their sins are keeping them from that. And so this is David's heart. David, I imagine that at least to some degree, David's problem that he is facing right now is that people want to kill him. How many of you realize that that would really hinder your quality of life should they pull that one off? So, but the truth is, it's going to keep me from serving you. I mean, yes, I'll spend eternity with you, but it's going to keep me from serving you on this earth. As king, he is God's ear pure slave, and that's his goal. I want to do your will. I want to serve you. How can I do that? How can I impact this nation and impact the nations around you? Help me, God. And so, this is what he says in verse 9. I proclaim, in the midst of these difficulties, even with his sin, so that he cannot see the reasons why. He cannot see the love of God working behind the scenes. He can't see it. He says this, I will proclaim. So just listen, this is what we need to do when we're going through struggles. We need to declare these five things, or five categories, if you will. The first thing he says, I will declare, I will proclaim your righteousness. Righteousness is basically doing what is right. God's righteousness is that he will always do, always, without exception, he will do what is right. The problem that you're facing right now, if you could write down the struggles that you're facing, just one of them, that problem that you're facing, God will do what is right. Is it right to love? Church, is it right to love? Yes, it is. So he will do what is loving, because he will do what is right. However, I have had to discipline my kids. It may not have felt like I was loving them. At least they may not have felt that way. Hopefully by the end of the discipline and I expressed my love and how much I love them, and you know, I did my, you pray with them, how much does daddy love you, around the world a million times and all of this. I would say, okay, you know daddy loves you. Whether you believe that or not, you're saying it, thank you. But my desire was, I want to do what is right. And in that moment, they may not have felt like daddy was their best friend. But I tried to do what was loving. I tried to do what was right. And sometimes doing what was right, I think it came across to my kids, this is really loving. And sometimes discipline, not so much so, Dad. But I do believe it was right. God will allow these things in our lives, not just for discipline, but to sharpen us so that we can do his will more effectively. Maybe he needs us to be in these situations so that tried every recourse, all of it has fallen through. God, you are my only hope. You're my only hope. And as we desperately lean upon him, backs up against the wall, nothing else we can do. Can I just ask, how many of you have been there? There was nothing else. You exhausted all of your resources, trusting God. That was it. And when God came through, can I just ask you, how did that impact you? Did it put a song in your heart? Did it fill you with praise? Did it fill you with the sense of endearment to your God? Did you begin to realize just how special you truly were in his eyes and how much he loved you? And then how much you loved him back. And so going through trials, and as hard as they are, many times the end result, as we cry out to him and he answers, it endears our heart to his. And it strengthens our faith. It draws us to him. Now, on top of that, he's building character. On top of that, he's moving pieces around, pawns, if you will, because he is setting Satan up for a checkmate. We do not see this, though. Our vision is so limited. God is moving things. We don't understand it. We may not understand it till we get to heaven. We may not understand it for years and years later. I hope we can at least understand some of it. But the truth is, God will do what is right, always. Then he talks about God's faithfulness. Do you see that in verse 10? He says, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. Now, he hides God's word in his heart, but that's a different type of hiding. It's there, so it encourages me. Hiding God's righteousness in our heart means he's not speaking it, and he says, no, I will speak it. I will tell people. I'll declare it in the assembly. God is righteous. Church, I'm telling you tonight, God is righteous, and in your struggle, he will do what is right. Always, no exceptions. He will always do what is right. He is also faithful. He isn't just loving sometimes. He's loving always. See, that's faithfulness. It's not just loving when God thinks you deserve it. It's not just loving you because today he likes you, but watch out, tomorrow he may not be because he's a moody God. See, that's not our God. Some parents are like that. Sometimes we're like that. God is not too busy for you. He never will forget you. He never slacks in his promises. And I'm going to encourage you, if you're in a dilemma, do not hesitate as you're crying out to him to appeal to his love, his faithfulness, whatever it might be, according to his promises, according to his truth, his word. God has no problem with you saying, God, but your word says. And just reminding him. Because let's understand, this problem you're going through is not for God's benefit. It's not to help him. It's not because he's in need. It is because you are in need, and God needs you to experience that need. He needs you to stand firm in faith, and he needs you to even appeal to him. You need to do this. God needs you to need to do this. He is faithful. He says, now also, I'm going to speak of your faithfulness. And salvation, God's salvation is deliverance. The Hebrew word there can also mean victory. See, this is his nature, church. David is just simply speaking about the very nature of who his God is. He is a God of deliverance. See, that's his nature. That's just what he does. Just like you and I, we breathe air. God delivers. It's just what he does. And if he is not in your present situation, understand this, that his heart as a benevolent, good, loving master is to rescue you. And if he is not in this moment, it is because he has a better reason. It's better than presently rescuing you. As wonderful as that would be, he is not done with you in that situation yet. He has something better. Now see, church, when I'm going through this, I'm not even suggesting that we don't know this. I would venture to say that perhaps all of us know this. But see, if we really knew it, how would that impact the way you respond to him? If you really believed that he operated in love, in truth. You see that in verse 10? I do not conceal your love and your truth. If we knew all of this, he truly does love me. He will fulfill his promises. He operates according to truth always. He is bound, if you will, by truth. I don't even want to say it that way, but because God's not bound to anything, but it is contrary to his nature not to act according to truth. He will always do it. His natural recourse is to deliver. And if he doesn't, it is only because he has a better plan. So your pastor last year this time was diagnosed with a melanoma cancer. It was deep enough and big enough where they put it, they categorized it as a stage 2B. And they said, Mike, this isn't good. There is a high percentage rate of this reoccurring. So because of that, because I was close to high risk, because of this, you need to have at least, you need to have a certain amount of immunotherapy. So I'm just saying, okay, God, wow, this completely caught me by surprise. Melanoma cancer. And some of you have had to go through some cancer issues. It's not fun. And you're waiting back to hear the report on the biopsy. And I was grateful. I mean, it did come back negative. But I was grateful they got it, and my PET scans were negative. My blood work to this date has been negative, and I'm grateful for this. But I do realize, maybe with my next PET scan that's in June or July, whenever it is, maybe it will come back with something. I'm praying it doesn't, church. Please understand, I'm praying it doesn't. But if it does, see, my God is bigger than all of this. He could heal me. He had numerous reasons for that he might allow for this. But I do know this. His nature is to deliver. And I would say he delivered me. But what if he doesn't? Then it's because he has a better plan. And I'm not able to see it. My sins are too numerous. I can't see everything. You know, I can remember, and I've shared the story with you, so I'm going to be super brief with it. But to remind you, when I was in college and I ran out of money going to a Christian school, I just thought, you know, I've been to a public school all of my life, God. I want to be a pastor. I'm going to go to a Christian school. And God, in essence, said, nice idea. I like it. But you're going to encounter a problem. Because I don't want you going to a Christian college for 4 years. See, this was God's plan. The summer job I had before my sophomore year did not do well. And so as I was going through that year and the finances weren't looking good, I realized I am not going to be able to return for the second half of my sophomore year at this Christian college. And I got angry with God. I was so disappointed. And I was now going to have to go to a secular, you know, I've been to secular school all my life. I'm going to have to go to a secular college. Okay, Lord, I mean, I'm sure that you have something good, but it just seems like you like to give good things to everybody else. Here we go, pity party, but me, right? It seems like everybody's getting the great, and I'm only getting maybe the good or fair. And so I said, Lord, let me just convince you, let me just appeal to you. See, listen to all these reasons why I think I should go to a Christian school. And God, I'm sure God just had to chuckle a little bit and just say, wow, Mike, I love you so much, but no. No. No, I can't. Now, if I heard him say I can't, I would say, God, your kids ever do this to you? Why not? And my son Jimmy, whenever I would tell him no, he would always try and find a way around it. You know, what about this, Dad? 5 minutes later, he'd come back. Yeah, okay, Dad, so I heard you, and I'm not trying to argue with you, but Dad, what if I did this? Could that work? And he would come back numerous, and sometimes, Jim, don't come back to me anymore. I've made up my mind, okay? You could bring me $1 million, and you could just say, Dad, if you let me do this, I can make $1 million. I'm going to stop to say no. I just don't think that this is what you should, but he was persistent. And so this was me, I'm just appealing to God. Nothing works. I go to the school. Within a month, someone says, hey, come visit InterVarsity Christian Fellowship with me. My closest friend, he lived behind me. He was a few years older than me, and he'd even though he didn't go to the University of Delaware, he still went to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He said, Mike, let's just go there. So I go there, and you know the story. I end up meeting my wife that very night, the very first night. She's the greeter. And I get to talk with her some, and then we begin a friendship from there. And 2 years later, we get married. The other benefit of me going to this school was that there were so many opportunities to evangelize, and at this Christian college, there were zero. But I also had opportunities to lead Bible studies and to disciple Bible study leaders in my senior year. So as far as ministry goes, it was amazing. And God just just had a better idea. And David is declaring, God, you are the God of deliverance. You are a God of love, Romans 8:28. If we really believed this, can I ask you, if you really believe God works all things together for your good, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, he will always provide for you. If this is the case, how would that impact your perspective? How would it impact your speech, your prayers, your walk with Christ? Would you stop complaining? If you knew the end and just how good it was or will be, how would that affect you? I'm going to suggest to you that he then, as he goes on and he appeals to God's truth, he does this because so many times we don't operate in the truth. We operate under lies. God doesn't love me very much. He loves others more than me. He favors others more. Maybe he's not strong enough, or maybe he's not smart enough or caring enough. This is the stuff that the world says that we know isn't true, but when we think about it, we begin to wonder, well, maybe. Maybe the world is right. Maybe God doesn't see everything. Maybe he is not all powerful. I wonder, is the world right? Could they be right? And we start not just questioning but doubting God. He must be too busy. Maybe I'm not significant enough. I've sinned too much. I've disqualified myself. I've blown it too many times. His patience has run out on me. So I'm going to suggest to you that maybe the real problem is not that problem, that struggle, that hardship, but the real problem is right here. It's our perspective. It's our understanding. It's our inability in the midst of struggle to voice truth. God is righteous and will always do what is right. God is faithful. Not just yesterday he delivered me. He can do that today, and he always will have my best interests at heart. He is the God that delivers, and if he doesn't, it is only because he has a better plan. He is loving. Not just when it's convenient. See, that might be the way I love, but that is not the way God loves. And he lives according to truth, not lies. Maybe the real problem isn't out there, but it's right here. So I'm just going to encourage you, identify what those lies are. Seriously, the struggle you're going through, write down any of the lies that you're starting to believe. And next to those lies, write them down, next to those lies, place the corresponding truth. What is truth? And begin to declare those truths. That's what he's doing here. I will proclaim. He's in the midst, present tense, remember, he's in the midst of trouble surrounding him, sin that blinds his eyes. He can't understand it, but he's declaring truth. He's declaring God's righteousness and his faithfulness and his deliverance and his love and his truth. He's declaring it. This is what is, regardless of the way I'm feeling right now. Feelings are a super bad indicator of what is truth, of what is real. And then I'm going to encourage you, refuse to believe the lies. Refuse to believe them, and constantly rehearse those truths that you wrote down. Rehearse them. Find scripture passages, memorize those passages, declare them. Because the enemy wants you to believe the lie. God wants you to believe the truth. Church, the struggle you're going through right now, today, is not just because you've sinned and God is punishing you. When I grew up, honestly, I felt that way about all of my problems. See, I get it. If you sin, God can bring discipline if we're stubborn. But just because you're going through struggles does not mean that it's because of your sin. See, the converse of that truth is not true. So I'm just going to encourage you, as you're going through what you're going through, be bold and declare, speak it, always. And this speaking will impact others so that when God does deliver you, when God does bring about the really good thing maybe different than what you prayed for, you will declare it in the assembly, and it says people will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So I'm just going to leave us with that right there. God has these purposes. In our fallen nature, we cannot see them. But that does not change what is true. Church, can you stand with me?